I would like to now get into the next subject, the need for guidance in the spiritual life. When we talk about guidance in the spiritual life, we do not, of course, mean the guidance that we all need from God or the Holy Spirit. It is rather the need for human guidance in the spiritual life. The need for this guidance is a matter of faith. As Christ founded the church, and as Catholicism understands itself, none of us can rely only on the individual, personal guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of young people, and maybe not so young, who, as they enter on a life of perfection, to be convinced they need guidance from other human beings. Why is that true? It is true because the church is a visible, sensibly perceptible, mystical body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit, we believe, although he does indeed, personally, individually, in the depths of our souls, guide us. But, and this is Catholicism, his normal way of guiding the soul interiorly is through the guidance that a person receives exteriorly. In other words, the Catholic Church believes that the Holy Spirit operates on two levels. Not only, as Protestantism would have it, by the direct interior inspiration of God, but also, and very importantly, by the guidance the Holy Spirit gives through human beings who are somehow vested with divine authority. Since the close of the Council in 1965, 18 years, the Catholic Church has been going through, I believe, the most serious crisis of her existence. And nowhere, I think, is that crisis more seen and more painful than among religious communities. The Sisters of Charity, Mother of the Church, where I teach for 2 days a month in Baltic, Connecticut. My last visit there, I was talking to the Superior and asked her, how is the community doing? Not the remnant in Connecticut. They are only 150. They used to have 5,000. They were a Dutch community. Well, she said, not so well. She explained, out of 5,000 sisters in Holland, we now have 2,000 left. And their average age is 71. There are no convents. The government has built condominiums. That very kind of the government. And there's no chapel in any one of their houses. Now, the point I wish to make. I know of no exceptions. The Catholic Church, and with emphasis religious life, or as we're now to call it with a new code, the consecrated life, covering two forms, religious institutes and secular institutes, is in gravest crisis, is in positive convulsion, in all countries where Protestantism has been active and operative for the last 400 years. What's the lesson? Well, the lesson is that whatever else the so-called reformers brought into Christianity in the 16th century, it was independence of church authority, right? From the Pope down. And in countries where Protestantism has become established practically by law, as in the Scandinavian countries, much of Germany, the Low Countries, and very heavily in places like the United States, this idea of needing, notice this is not just, you might say, for good order. General Motors or the Ford Motor Company couldn't operate with somebody being in charge. That's not the real point. The real point is that Catholicism understands Christianity as the Holy Spirit directing the souls of the faithful, but through human beings vested with a certain degree of divine authority. Consequently, when we talk about the need for guidance in the spiritual life, we don't merely mean the need for superiors or the need for direction, as you would need in any well-organized business. It is that by the divine will, he will communicate his light to individual souls in the degree to which they are submissive to other human beings who may be very human beings, who are nevertheless the channels of God's grace, and here, the grace of light. Guidance has to do with light, direction. It has to do with enlightening the mind. In other words, the need for guidance in the spiritual life is absolute. And the guidance is to be provided by human beings who, because of their position in the church at large or in a particular community, are enabled to guide those under their care, in which the individuals, no matter how naturally brilliant they can be, would not be able to do. And the humility that an individual has in recognizing his or her dependence on others to guide them is the condition for obtaining the illumination of mind, because that's what we're talking about, which we need in every state of life, and we sure need it if we want to live the life of perfection. So much for the principle. What kind of guidance do people need? And notice, when I say need, I don't mean merely that a person may occasionally be in trouble, confused, needs help. I don't mean guidance in one's natural and normal way of living, but guidance for the mind in trying to live a life of grace. We need other human beings, all of us, all of us. And that's why those communities, say whose major superiors are ignoring the guidance provided by the Holy See, or in Rome by the Sacred Congregation for Religious and Secular Institutes, who try to go their own way, they don't have a ghost of a chance. Can't make it. Remember what Christ said, and he spoke universally. He talked to the apostles, and through them was speaking to everyone who has authority in the church. He that hears you, hears me. He that listens to you, listens to me. He that despises you, despises me. Guidance, therefore, absolutely necessary by other human beings invested with the divine authority to guide in the sense of enlighten the mind so that the person, both as an individual and a whole community, might obtain from God the supernatural illumination without which we cannot become holy. What kind of guidance do people need? They need especially three kinds of guidance. They first of all need guidance to know what they should do. And the stress is not so much in a general sort of way what should be done. You can read that in books or often from just realizing who I am, what my way of life is. There are certain, you might say, broad principles that it's assumed I know what should be done. It is the enlightenment and therefore the guidance needed on what I should do. In other words, we need guidance for each one of us individually, separately. The question here is not, say, what a religious is supposed to do, what one consecrated to God is supposed to do, but what am I supposed to do? For that, we need guidance. And the guidance, I should add, is to be given by people who know me. Otherwise, they can be giving me general norms, broad theoretical advice, which is nice and edifying, but will not be helpful because I need guidance for myself. But notice, as we've said before, if I am to receive the guidance that I need, I must therefore humbly manifest myself to the one or the ones on whose guidance I depend. And therefore manifestation of conscience, which we talked about before, remember? No superior has a right to order the manifestation of conscience. But the person should be encouraged, and the individual trying to live a life of perfection is expected to manifest his or her conscience to the one who is to guide, because frankly, how can I be guided unless the one who is to guide me knows me as I am, with my weaknesses, problems, and difficulties? Secondly, to provide the kind of guidance that is needed in the spiritual life, we need to be motivated. In other words, it's not enough to know what I should do, but with emphasis, why. When we speak of the need for being guided in our motivation, we are talking about having reasons, having grounds for doing what, say, a person in a burst of generosity may have decided, I'm going to serve God with all my heart, and eventually I want to give myself to a lifetime practice of evangelical chastity, poverty, and obedience. Beautiful. But the guidance for why I should live this kind of a life is something which is not only necessary at the beginning. It is something which is necessary all through life. I hope somewhere in these lectures I have given you my favorite definition of love. I guess if I put my mind to it, I could work up 30 or 40 definitions of love. Here's one that I like especially, and it is pertinent here. Love is sustained choice. Love is sustained choice. I don't just see when I say I love a person, a lot of people fall in love, including here, say, fall in love with Christ. Beautiful. The secret is to stay in love. Especially when the loving gets hard. Now, if all genuine love is sustained choice, and we choose with the will, what follows is a logical consequence. If I'm to stay in love with this Christ to whom I have allegedly given myself, and if love is sustained choice of this God, then my will must be constantly sustained in its motivation to keep loving. Have I lost anybody? We love no one without a motive. And as by now we know, some people make it very hard for us to love them. We look and we scrutinize and we scheme and we study. What can I possibly find in this person that's lovable? And we've got to call on all the resources of faith sometimes to love some people. But we've got to have motives for loving, whether obvious ones because the person is so nice and sweet, so naturally lovable, as the expression goes. Because at least, if the person lacks naturally lovable qualities, at least we can tell ourselves this. Well, I can't find any reason for loving this person. But faith tells me God loves her. Lord, I don't get it. I don't know what you see in her. But my faith is strong enough. Because you love her, I will too. Regardless. Second reason for the need for spiritual guidance: to provide sustained motivation in the spiritual life. Finally, still on the reason for the need for guidance in the spiritual life, what people need constantly is not only to know what they are to do, which means what is God's will, why they are to do it, but how. There are three levels, therefore, for spiritual guidance: the what, the why, and I think the most subtle, how. Now this is, as I'm sure you know, and the more you try to guide others, you have to be patient. Their goodwill will sustain them. They want to do God's will, but they can sure do some very foolish things in how they show that they love God. When we were in the novitiate, we were making our long retreat, 30 days, the novice master, to enlighten us what not to do, he gave us some examples of other novices who had passed on and some who had passed out. And he said on one occasion, during the community mass in chapel, the whole community was there. It was during the long retreat of that year. And the novice had heard about what a wonderful thing it is to be willing to suffer and be humiliated for Christ. So right after the consecration, he got up from his pew, walked down the aisle. We then had communion rail with the gates. He opened the gates. Of course, everybody was stupefied. Except the priest offering mass, he had his back turned to the novice. The novice knelt down in the sanctuary, stretched out his hands, and proceeded out loud to make his general confession to the community. So as not to interfere with his confession, the celebrant paused in offering mass. Took about 5 minutes. And then, having been duly humiliated, walked out of the sanctuary, went back to his pew. The novice master, Father Young, said, "I waited until after breakfast. Then I called him to my room." And the novices were then called carissime. That means dearest in Latin. Carissime. What you did in chapel was beautiful. I can see you wanted to humiliate yourself. You sure did. But I really think that the special vocation you have is not for the Society of Jesus. And he was sent home. Bursting generosity, therefore, is no substitute for prudence, good judgment. And I would say guidance on the how is especially needed by the most generous, the most self-sacrificing, because their generosity, and I see enough of it to be able to say this, can lead them to some strange extravagances. So much for what I wanted to tell you about the need for guidance in the spiritual life.